All right, I'm back. Take out your Bibles to Luke 12. That's where I like to start. Andy, it was great to sing the song Heavenly Sunlight, because I feel like I haven't seen any sunlight in a week. But certainly, there's happiness that we can find in the Lord, especially when this world doesn't offer it. And that sort of goes along the lines of what I'd like to talk about for the time I have tonight. Let's start here just reading in Luke 12. I'm going to start reading in verse 4. Seems like Jesus has gathered a crowd, a large crowd that is so big that they're pushing into each other as they're trying to get to Jesus. But while this is going on, Jesus is continuing to try to actually address his disciples. And the reason why I say that is because of what we see at the end in verse 12 of this reading. Verse 12 is something that was specifically said to the 12 in Mark. And so it seems like he is trying to speak to the 12 with this whole crowd around him. Verse 4, it says, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that you have no more that they can do. But I will show you who you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Also, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven of him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer for what you shall say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. What in the world? You know, here Jesus is trying to have this conversation with his disciples, talking about life and death stuff, eternal life and eternal death stuff, and all of a sudden he gets interrupted. And what does Jesus say to this interruption from one in the crowd? Verse 14, and he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. And that's what I'd like to talk about tonight. I'd like to talk about interrupting covetousness. That there's going to be times in our lives when we need to be putting first things first. We need to have a priority about life and death situations. But covetousness is going to try to interrupt that. It's going to try to stop us from the things that we need to be doing, and certainly was trying to stop this man from what he needed to be doing. And he receives a pretty harsh public rebuke for it. Whoever was the poor guy that built this beautiful barn, I don't think he had any idea he'd be used in a sermon about covetousness, because you know, many of us know what the next parable Jesus gives is. And so what I'd like to do is read that parable, bring out 3 things from that parable, and then I just have 2 major points after that about our own reflections off the parable and the teachings Jesus does here in Luke 12. Here, let's start again in verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store up all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many good lays up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he tells the parable of what we usually refer to as the parable of the rich fool, right? Because of that line that God says, fool, you know, tonight your soul will be required of you. What you have in the setting is obviously Jesus is talking about eternal death and eternal life. and the way that the Word of God is going to facilitate the destination of those two things. And as we already said, someone yells from the crowd for Jesus to help him get his brother to divide his inheritance. And not to say that this isn't necessarily a bad thing to want. You know, when you live in a culture where the oldest receives all the inheritance from the family, you could see someone as a younger sibling at least wanting some type of cut of that. But the problem is this man thinks that he can use Jesus as an authority figure to get in that cut. And he stops Jesus from teaching about the important things that Jesus is teaching. So, lucky for us, we're given this parable as a substitute. Jesus says this, "Beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in abundance of possessions." Beware of covetousness, right? It's out there. Be aware of it. And I think one of the reasons why he needs to say this here at the very beginning to address all is because covetousness is the very opposite, doesn't it? That covetousness is a liar. I'm going to have to say covetousness 100 times tonight, and I think I'll get at least maybe 90% of them right. But it's a liar, isn't it? You know, where Jesus is saying here, hey, your life isn't about possessions. Your life isn't about having abundance. Those things won't bring you real happiness. Covetousness lies and says, oh, yes, it will. If you'll just get this, right? If you'll just have this, then you'll have happiness. I think what's a tricky thing about covetousness is that it hides in a promise of happiness. It hides in this promise of peace that's in the future. And all covetousness says is, I already messed it up, man. All it says is, Andrew, if you'll have that, then you'll be happy. And then Andrew works hard to get that thing. And then what does covetousness say next? It says, okay, now you have that. We're almost there. Now you need that, right? Then you'll be happy. And it never ends. Y'all remember maybe in the early 2000s, we used to have these big Black Fridays during this time of year. And in my mind, these don't exist like they used to. It seems like the U.S. citizens have gotten a little bit wiser about it. But do you remember how we would have these Black Friday events and people would die? Like, there would be this, you know, Easy Bake Oven that was going to be on sale and people would die, trampling over employees, over other people, just to be the one to get that Easy Bake Oven on sale. Well, why were people murdering each other over these things? Was it because they really wanted the Easy Bake Oven? Was it really because the deal was that good? Because we all know now, right, guys? The deals are never that good. The deals are usually lies. You know, it used to be $100. No, it never was $100. It's always been this price. What was the desire to go that extra mile to try to get that product? Was it not really because you wanted to give it to your daughter and you wanted to see her happiness? Was that not really the reason why you were trampling other people trying to get it? People were chasing happiness is what they were. And then with the deal, the spouse was going to be happy to go get to tell her spouse or his spouse, right? Look, I mean, I got this thing, but look at all this money I saved. And what was that going to do? Well, that was going to make the spouse happy. So now my spouse is happy because of the deal, my child is happy because of the product, and I'm happy because my spouse and my child are happy. What is that? That's the lie of covetousness, right? If you get this, then you'll find happiness. And that's what Jesus is trying to warn us about. When covetousness says, go to whatever lengths to make you happy, that's when people get hurt, and especially like our rich farmer here, he is the one who got hurt. Also in the parable, notice that the parable is not about the rich general, the senator, the king, is it? You know, Jesus has this crowd of people. He could have easily said a rich senator or a rich king, and he could have used the same story. But who is the story about? It's about a rich farmer. And the way that I see that is Jesus is saying, this is applicable to everyone. Anyone can have a good year that year. And that's exactly what this rich man had, right? He had a good year, but he fell to covetousness. Can the wealthiest man in the world fall to covetousness? Yes, he can. Can the poorest man in the world fall to covetousness? Yes, he can. Covetousness doesn't matter how much you have. All that matters is trying to give you that lie that happiness is found in the next best thing. And one more that I wanted to pull out of the parable. This man invested in his financial future to find peace for his soul. And this is what I get out of that sometimes it's sort of strange saying in verse 19. Verse 19 says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And in my mind, that's sort of the strangest line in the whole parable, because no one actually really talks like that, right? I mean, sometimes at my house with our family, we'll say this line to each other as a joke. Like, you know, I said to my soul, you're going to go do this, right? But I think the reason why it's weird, it's strangely phrased, is because it's the very point Jesus is trying to make. This man was trying to find something for his soul. He wanted to be able to tell his soul, you are set up for life. Go and find happiness now for the rest of your life. I've built these barns and we are going to be A-okay from here on out. But what happened? God told the man he was a fool because he dies and loses his soul. Because he did not lay up treasure in God, but he laid up treasure for himself. He invested in his financial future, in his material future, but he did not lay up, invest in his future with God, his future for his soul. And that's the parable that we have here. Let me continue to go down into this thought. And let's talk about our relationship with some of these things. Because again, it's not as easy as like black and white. You can't come up here and say things like money doesn't matter. You know, if you get up here and you preach money doesn't matter, is that going to be an equal truth for everybody where everybody's at? That's not always going to work, right? You know, the people that say money doesn't matter, or the people that read passages like this and say money doesn't make you happy, what do they all have in common? Usually they all have money, right? Wealthy people will say often money doesn't matter. And people that aren't living from paycheck to paycheck, what do they say? Money doesn't make you happy. But for others of us that are living from paycheck to paycheck, the other us that have know what it's like to, hey, how am I going to pay the mortgage this month? How am I going to make rent? How am I going to pay these bills? Does money matter? Absolutely, money matters. Money matters on how I'm going to feed my kids. Money matters on how I'm going to take care of my spouse. Us that have health problems, does money matter? Money matters to have to at least alleviate some of those health issues. If we get up here and say money doesn't matter, we've oversimplified the issue. Now, when people say, though, money doesn't matter or money doesn't make you happy, what do they really mean? What they really mean is Ecclesiastes 5. And you can turn there if you want, but you'll remember the quote. Solomon says there in Ecclesiastes 5, those who love silver will not be satisfied by silver. Those who love abundance will not be satisfied with abundance. And that's what they really mean by saying something like this. I just don't think that's the right phrase. The thought is that usually wealthy people will say is that they've been on the other side and they've realized that they have the same amount of problems they did back when they were poor. That, yeah, my problems may have changed and maybe the money has alleviated some needs I have. But I have not found contentment on the other side. Covetousness is still telling me in my ear that happiness is just around the corner. So the thought is here is that if I believe that silver is going to make me happy, when I finally acquire that silver, am I going to be happy? Solomon says no. If you believe silver is going to make you happy, guess what? You're never going to find happiness in silver. Because as soon as you get it, what does covetous do? He lies again and he says, you just need a little bit more. And that continues to go on. And just before we move on, is it just silver we're talking about here with covetousness? Can you covet someone else's house? And the Bible actually talks a lot about coveting other people's fields. Can you covet other people's families? Man, if I was just part of that family, then I'd be happy. Can you covet men and women? If I just had that woman, if I just had that man, then I'd be happy. And go to even as far as this. Can you covet other people's spouses? If I was just with them, then I'd be happy. Does covetousness ever stop lying? He'll lie to you about anything. And he'll say that thing makes you happy, right? It's a very complicated topic when you end up it. You got to use the scriptures to guide us. And that's what I exactly want to do. Let's use some scriptures to guide us on our relationships, trying to balance the difference between having financial goals and having to deal with covetousness. It is a biblical principle to save and prepare for the future. And I don't think the rich man necessarily building barns to hold what he had because he had a good year is the issue of the parable. Again, the issue of the parable is him telling his soul that he's going to find peace now. But let's look at some Proverbs about that. Let's turn to Proverbs. And I've got about seven passages here altogether in Proverbs. And I think they'll help us give us a good navigation on some good principles to take from this. God does understand that there's a need to financially save for the future. There's a lot of wisdom behind that. Look at Proverbs 10, verse 4 and 5. Proverbs says, "He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame." You know, what's the thought? The thought is the one who wants to diligently labor, he can prepare for his future. He knows when's the time to work. He knows when it's harvest time, it's time to harvest. He doesn't sleep through these things. Why? Because he's a wise son, right? Also, you go back to Exodus. Was it wise for the people to go and collect manna on Friday so they couldn't collect manna on Saturday? Yes, it was, right? Hey, I'm not going to collect tomorrow. This is what we're going to do. We've got to collect double today. There's some wisdom here in just saving and preparing for the future. Look at chapter 13, verse 11. 13 and 11. Proverbs says, "Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase." You know, wealth gained through some type of shady practice, he says, oh, that'll be diminished. Those things will be found out. Those things will go away. But he who gathers just by labor, no, his goods will increase, right? A good biblical principle about working hard and obtaining what you've worked for. Look at Proverbs 21. Look at 21, verse 5. Verse 5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty." So again, if you can use some wisdom and use some diligence, you can have enough. But those who try to work too fast, too hastily, well, they can lead to poverty. And one more here. Look at Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30 here is not Solomon. It's the Proverbs of Agur. And what we have little here is a snippet of a prayer of Agur to God. And I think Agur, if I'm saying that right, I think he's got this pretty figured out pretty good. Look at verse 7. "Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me." Some versions there in that phrase say, "Just give me my daily bread." Verse 9, "Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." I think Agur here has got to figure it out. He says, "Lord, don't make me rich. Why not make me rich? Lest I become so full that I forget about you and I depend on my own riches." But what does he also say? "Lord, don't put me in poverty where I'm tempted to pour, where I'm so tempted to steal to survive and I profane your name." Where does Agur want to be? He want to be somewhere here in the middle. And I think a lot of us that even are seeking just contentment, where do we want to be? We want to just be somewhere here in the middle where, hey, I'm dependent on God, but but I also have enough that I'm not going to starve. That's not a bad place to be. And I think that's exactly where Agur wants to be. Some of you have seen the musical or the movie, The Fiddler on the Roof. And if you remember the main character right before he sings the big famous song that we know, even if we don't know the movie, If I Were a Rich Man. Do you know how that starts? He's praying. And he says, Lord, you've made a lot of poor people. And there's no shame in being poor. But it's not great either. And then he begs the question, if I was a rich man. And I think, at least in a poetic way, it's still kind of the same idea. There's no shame in being poor, but is it great? It's not great either, is it? And it is a biblical principle to work and to save diligently just to prepare for our futures. And there's nothing wrong in that. What's the issue? The issue is this. But there are things in this world that are of so much more value than our financial future. There are things so much more value than just having enough for the rest of my life. Let's look at these Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8, verse 10. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Why? For wisdom is better than rubies. And all these things one may desire cannot be compared to her. There are things greater than a value, things like wisdom and knowledge and God's instruction. Look at Proverbs 10, verse 2. We read the rest of this with 4 and 5. We're going to read verse 2 and verse 3. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. Go back in your mind to the parable of the rich fool. What did he say? He said, soul, drink, eat, and be merry, for now you have brought peace, right? He has found peace for his soul in his mind. But what does verse 2 say? The treasures of wickedness profit nothing. What's the treasure going to bring your soul? It can't even feed your soul. But righteousness, verse 3, the Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish. Here's a man who invested in his body and not in his soul. But it was God who could have protected his soul. He didn't invest in the Lord. Look at Proverbs 11. For me, it's just on the other side of my Bible. Chapter 11, verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. And I think, at least in our context, that lust concept is the same thought as covetousness. It's wanting something. You get trapped by it. This is what the righteous man does here. He can direct his ways aright. He can make plans. He can think about what he needs to do. But because his goal is righteousness, he can do things right. But the wicked here, he's trapped in his own lust. He's trapped in his own covetousness. He has no idea what's going on. He's just moving forward. Again, to beg the question, and to go back to the rich farmer, is it wrong for a man to build extra barns when he's had a good year? I don't think that's the issue. What's wrong is for a man to think he can find peace for his soul in those barns. That's the issue. Can the righteous man here, can he make plans to build a barn? Yeah, sure, who cares? Nobody cares about the barn. But the righteous man is thinking at the same time, but you know what, where my real happiness is found? My real happiness is found in God. And the righteous man knows that no matter what he collects in this world, there is nothing that he will ever be able to do when he stands before God and pay God off. God's not interested in our wealth. And for the man who's worked his whole heart to have everything on this life, he can still lose his soul at the very end. The righteous man has some understanding, doesn't he? He has some understanding about how the next world works. He's not a fool, but he's wise. And certainly that's why God calls the man the fool. Obviously, these are some pretty easy principles when you look at it through Scripture. And I think a lot of us understand these things. And especially for our group on Sunday night, you know, we get this. We live this life. We understand that we're pursuing God instead of covetousness. But we all ask ourselves this question, but do I covet? You know, and we read these parables that Jesus gives about the rich. We give these lessons about the covetous people, and we think, okay, but is that me? And I think that's a hard question to answer, because again, what does covetousness do? It tries to hide in the promise of happiness, right? And so as covetousness is trying to hide, he's very hard to spot in our hearts sometimes, because we'll still want things, but we don't necessarily consider those things covetous. You know, you think, okay, I have a family, and I'd like for my family to go on vacation. And you plan something out for y'all to go on vacation, have a fun time together. And you think, you know what, if I go on this vacation, it will make me happy. Well, is that covetousness? I think it can be, but it's not necessarily that just at face value. Because again, what does covetousness do? It hides. When covetousness comes up is when you go on that family trip and y'all have a good time and you get home and you think, okay, I need to start planning the next one because then I'll be truly happy. That's where you can really see covetousness. So what I've tried to do here as we close, this is my last point, is just to look at some scriptures to answer this question. Am I covetousness? Man, do I covet? If only there was an English word that fit better this concept than our English ancestors gave us here. It doesn't work however you say it. So this is the question that I want to ask instead. And you'll see why I asked this question based off the passages we're about to breathe. Where am I striving for happiness? It's okay to be looking for happiness. We're all looking for happiness. We're all looking for peace in our souls. Well, where are we spending our energy and effort trying to find that peace and that happiness for our families, for our souls, for ourselves? This is Psalm 119. This is what David says where he's finding happiness. David says, "Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live." What does David say is his delight, even when trouble and anguish have overtaken him? He says it's in God's commandments. It's in God's word. That's where he finds true happiness. Later in Psalm 119, he says this in 148. He says, "My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word." Why does David have sometimes problems sleeping at night? Because he's so busy thinking about God's word. He's so busy thinking about God at night in his bed. What is it doing? It's keeping him awake, right? Is he found happiness in God's word? Yes, he has. And you think about it from this regard too. How much of God's word does David even have? What does David have? He's got 5 books of Moses. He may have the books that eventually became Joshua and the Judges, but what else? What has he got? He didn't have this much. He wrote most of it. And yet, even in that small portion of God's word, David can say, "Those things are my delight. Those things keep me awake." Now, let me compare and contrast that to a man in Micah 2 that can't sleep either. And look what it said about this man who can't sleep. Verse 1 of Micah 2 says, "Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. A morning light they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence, also houses and seize them. So they oppress a man in his house and a man in his inheritance." This man here, he's not sleeping at night either. Instead, he sits there in his bed and he works out how he can steal and obtain and have more. He covets fields, he covets houses, and by the end of the chapter, he finds out a way to evict a widow and her children out of their homes so he can possess their land. What's keeping him up at night? Where is he striving for happiness? Well, he's striving for happiness in finding more. and he doesn't care who he hurts in the process to obtain more. That man obviously is striving for happiness in the wrong place. Really quickly here, I'm a user of Instagram. I'm just about getting rid of Facebook. But Instagram kind of held me on there for a while. But recently, if y'all that use Instagram, you'll notice if you've gotten this update, it's really gone south pretty fast. And this is the reason, and if I can explain this well enough. You know, it used to be that if you want to see other people's posts, people you don't follow, you had to hit that little search icon at the bottom. And if you hit that search icon, it would take you to other people's posts that you don't follow and you don't care anything about. But if you just hit that home button and you stayed on that home button, I just saw what my friends posted. And I would scroll through what my friends posted, and then I would see, oh, I've already seen that picture. Okay, I've seen everything new. All right, close it off. Done. Right? And what am I looking at? I'm looking at the stuff y'all post here at Gardendale, right? Oh, look at my grandkid. He's so cute. No, he's not. But hey, you know, like. You know, like, that's the kind of stuff we're doing on Instagram. It's fine. And we have a really good time doing stuff like that. But you know what Instagram has done recently? Once you scroll past everything that you've seen new for the first time, it go ahead and it automatically starts you by looking at all these other posts that you people you don't follow. Things that the algorithm thinks you'll like. And the whole purpose of it, why, is to keep you on the site. And so now I'm scrolling through and I'm seeing people's grandkids, I'm seeing people's little trips and stuff, and all of a sudden I'm seeing random stuff that I've never followed. And it might be at 9:30 at night, I'm trying to sleep, and look what I'm doing. I'm scrolling through here and all of a sudden I'm seeing stuff from real estate agents telling me how I can buy houses and flip them and turn them into Airbnbs and I can make all this profit by 2025. Where's the grandkids? You know, like, what happened? And there have been times, it's 9:30 at night at my house. That's when we go to bed now. And instead of sleeping, I'm thinking, well, maybe I could turn this house into an Airbnb. Do I need to be thinking that? Do I need to be worried at all about trying to make an extra buck or make this much money a month by 2025? Is that going to change anything about my soul? What do I need to be thinking about at night? I need to be thinking about God at night. That's what David was thinking about. And even y'all that keep up with stuff that you, many of you know how much the Airbnb stuff has destroyed the housing market. And there's people in this world that don't have a lot that are really struggling right now to buy a house. And what's the reason? People are covetousness. People are living in covetousness, trying to buy things that they don't need just so they can make just a little bit more. And that's one of the main broken things of this world. It all goes back to sin. Let's conclude with Psalm 119:35, and I've broken it up in little pieces. This is what David says. He says, "Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." Verse 36 says, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness." And then 37 says, "Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way." Especially there in the middle in verse 36, David actually says it for us. What's the opposite of covetousness? It's your heart being all about the testimonies of God. And the only thing to hide that or destroy that secret little hiding sin is to absorb ourselves with God, and God will find it, and God will be able to root it out. Thank you for your close attention, and thank you for your patience with me as I struggle through that word. If there's anyone here tonight that needs the prayers of the congregation, that's available to you. As we say often, if there's anyone here that needs to study about God's word, and you feel like your life isn't where it needs to be, you know, you can't stay up night thinking about God's word if you don't know God's word. And that's something that we want to assist you with. And maybe most importantly, if there's anyone here that has yet to begin that walk with God and wants to enter in the waters of baptism and dedicate their soul to God, because that is where we can find true forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, Why don't you let us assist you with any of these things if you'll come forward as we stand and sing.